So today in our culture, we've made what was once seen as bad things, called vices, into good things, virtues. And we've made virtues into vices. So today I want to focus on the Christian concept of humility. And this is a little spoken about biblical virtue. Like just in 1 Peter, there are so many times in the Bible that we're told to be humble. It's supposed to be a key trait of a Christian's character. Now, I realise I fall short in this area so many times, and I feel hesitant preaching on this today, as I know that there are many fine examples of godly people in our congregation that could teach me a lot about humility. Nonetheless, I do pray that the Holy Spirit may use these words today to encourage each of us and rebuke us as needs be. From a cultural point of view, we're told that we are the most important person. And there's a great scarcity of humility in our culture today and an overabundance of pride everywhere we turn. Sports people proudly boast how great they are. Fewer and fewer people are willing to take orders or follow directions. Everyone wants to start at the top of their career. More and more relationships break as pride replaces humility. Every person does what is right in their own eyes. We're told not to let others walk over us, but to stand up for our rights. We're told to pamper ourselves because we deserve it. Football players score a goal and rip their shirt off and run around. Taking selfies so we can admire how we look or so that we can show the world what wonderful place we've just visited is a cultural norm. Facebook has become a shrine to our achievements. Well, maybe not our achievements, but certainly our kids' achievements. We can proudly tell of their latest victories in life. Our individuality is seen as a sacred right. We can wear what we want, do what we want, cut our hair as we want, because really we're told it's all about me. Brothers and sisters, this is the world's message. It's not Christ's message. So what does it mean to be humble? One definition defines it as this: the quality of having a modest view or low view of one's importance. Romans 12, verse 3 defines it as this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Simply said, it means thinking of others as higher than ourselves. Humble people are not filled up with the hot air of arrogance and pride. Think about what Jesus said to the Jews when they were invited to dinners, to special dinners. They were told that they should assume that they are to take the seats of the least important people. In Luke chapter 14. So why is being humble so important? See, humility is the place that Christians must start. Luke chapter 3 tells us what the mission of John the Baptist was. It says, the voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's mission was to preach a gospel of repentance, of humbling oneself before the Almighty God, so that the people could receive the gospel of salvation. See the important connection there between humility and salvation? Jesus himself told us that we must come to him with humble hearts. We must come as little children. For followers of Jesus, we must understand that in God's family, children never grow up. We grow down. the more Christ-like the person, the more humble and dependent they are. Unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're told in Matthew 18. And the term little child there is not just a term of endearment. It's a fitting description of what we're supposed to be like. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we have the attitude of well-behaved, submissive children. We're dependent, believing, unconcerned about the future, respecting our Father. You see, humility is our starting point and our ending point, because true humility is a deep conviction of our sin. Conviction of sin and the awareness of our low estate before God are necessary before God does much else in us. Humility means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Many of you would, of course, recognise that as the first of the Beatitudes. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the last of the great Puritan preachers, said this: "And our Lord does not place the Beatitudes in their respective positions haphazardly or accidentally. There is what we may describe as a spiritual, logical sequence to be found there. This, of necessity, is the one which must come at the beginning, for the good reason that there is no entry into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God apart from it. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. It is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian and of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and of all other characteristics are in a sense the result of this one." As I said a little earlier, Paul wrote that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment. So humility is really nothing more than having a realistic evaluation of our condition. Humility is being weak and pitiful and knowing it. Pride is being weak and pitiful and believing otherwise. We should measure our humility by our sense of unworthiness of God's goodness and grace. If we're truly humble, we'll be constantly amazed that God is so good and gracious to us. God has already proved his love to you in numerous ways. But the humble person doesn't take that for granted. A humble person doesn't subconsciously feel that God owes favours because we're faithful to him. For the humble person, every time God blesses us, deep gratitude wells up inside our soul, and we feel compelled to proclaim in the words of Jesus, "I am an unworthy servant of the Lord. I am only doing what my duty is to do." Luke 17. Or as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "What you do, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we need to remain broken before God. By that, I mean we need to constantly remember the sinful state that Jesus had rescued us from. The scriptures are full of warnings of forgetting what our condition was when we were rescued. But if he's still with you, you might be thinking, but how can a Christian think of himself as having a lowly state and being weak if they're God's child and seated with Christ in heavenly places? And you're right, I'd say that's a great question. And there is a tension in Scripture here between realising what we are in Jesus and remembering what we were. We should never forget and always give thanks for our high standing in Christ, because we are sons and daughters of the living God. We've been given the Holy Spirit and many spiritual gifts and blessings because we are in Christ. We should never forget that all of them are undeserved gifts. We should live in awe and wonder of God's grace that found us when we were taken from sin's gutter and were brought into God's family. I think Jesus warned us of forgetting this when he said, "He that has been forgiven little loves little." For those of us who had the blessing of growing up in Christian household and who came to Christ young, and who were by God's goodness kept from great sin, are perhaps in the greatest danger of forgetting. Pride can so easily sweep in. We need to remember that just because Christ saved us from the doorstep of our house doesn't make us any better than the person that Christ saved from the gutter. Humility comes as a result of the Holy Spirit showing us the glory of God and the wretchedness of our own hearts. It's putting one beside the other and proclaiming, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, it is difficult to maintain that perspective, to remember that my old nature was worthless, deceptive, destructive, and cruel, while at the same time to remember that my new nature is glorious, merciful, giving, loving, and kind, the very nature of God. The danger is to believe that all of me is bad, or to believe that all of me is good, to be deceived by the old man, which tells me that all men are good at heart, or to continually kick myself and walk around staring at my shoes because I think nothing good in me at all. So the key is to remember that apart from Christ I can do nothing, but that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of my eternal association with Jesus, I'm no longer that worthless, deceptive, cruel person. I'm God's very own child. But I can't take any credit for that. Nothing good comes out of me. We acknowledge that our life is only different because God has gotten hold of our life and he won't let us go. You know, no matter how many trophies sit on our shelves, nor how many gold medals hang around our necks, or how many pats on the back we get and told how good we are, whatever earthly success we may gain, our only proper response is to reverently place them at the feet of Jesus, bow down and say, "Worthy art thou, the giver of all my gifts." So just remember that true humility is the deep conviction of sin. So what else should we say about humility as we seek to further examine it from a Christian perspective? We want to see that true humility is not destructive. It doesn't mean that we go around with sad faces, always thinking how bad we are. One of the marks of a Christian is deep joy. It's the wonder and praise for what Jesus has done as our Saviour. Humility does not mean that we go around dragging ourselves along the ground, grovelling in the dust. That would be a denial of you being a loved creation, a handiwork of God, of being purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. True humility doesn't mean that we dress shabbily and draw attention to ourselves by that, or brag about how little we spend on our wardrobe, or speak about how unqualified we are, or when asked to do a particular service, say, "Oh, I couldn't possibly do that," when we could. It might challenge us, it might push us out of our comfort zone, but we could do that task if it was needing done. So true humility isn't destructive by doing anything that draws attention to ourselves. A.W. Tozer wrote, "I have met two classes of Christians, the proud who imagine they are humble, and the humble who are afraid to be proud. There should be a third class, the self-forgetful, who leave the whole thing in the hands of Christ and refuse to waste any time trying to make themselves good and humble. They will reach the goal far ahead of the rest of us. One other definition I found says, it's the wish to be great and the dread of being called great. It is the wish to help and the dread of thanks. It is the love of service and the distaste for rule. It is trying to be good and blushing when caught at it. True humility is not destructive, as we don't push ourselves forward at the expense of others. Now, that means not clamouring to be president or prime minister, or to be the captain of the soccer team, or the football team, or the netball team, or to gain the next promotion at work. Now, just so I don't lose you at this point, I'm not meaning to say that Christians shouldn't be prime minister, shouldn't be the CEO of a multinational company, or shouldn't be the boss, shouldn't be the captain of their sports team, or that we shouldn't accept promotions. True humility is not pushing ourselves forward, nor is it pushing ourselves backwards. It is forgetting self and pushing others forward and upwards. As a Christian, we shouldn't lie and cheat and climb all over others to get to whatever we think is the top. A great thing for us to pray would be that we see the God's gifts in other people and that we are gifted in helping bring those gifts out in others. There's nothing wrong with being the owner of a multi-million-dollar company or being Prime Minister or being in any other position of power or influence. It's our heart's attitude about being there and how we got there that matters. Sometimes we ought to just be praying for contentment in the position the Lord has put us. So Leonard Bernstein, a famous orchestra conductor who died in the 1990s, was asked on one occasion, "Mr. Bernstein, what is the most difficult instrument to play?" And he responded, "Second fiddle. I can find plenty of first violinists, but no one who plays second violin with enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute. Now that's a problem. And if no one plays second, we have no harmony." You get my point, don't you? Humility will mean that we're happy playing second fiddle when the Lord has put us in that role. An opportunity may arise for us to use our gifts in a different position, but never by pushing other people down. Wesley Duell, a Christian author, said, "Measure yourself by your eagerness to decrease so that Christ may be all in all. Measure yourself by your willingness for others to receive the prominence while you are forgotten, for others to receive credit for what you have worked so hard to achieve. Measure yourself by your joy in working the hardest in the most obscure positions." So true humility is not destructive. Perhaps as we think about humility, the most powerful words are God's. Let me remind you of some of the things that he said in Scripture. Matthew 23 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Isaiah 57, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a holy and high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and low in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the hearts of the contrite." Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit in a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah 66, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." James 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Or, of course, who can forget Philippians 2? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of our frequent prayers as followers of Jesus is that we'd become more like him, that we'd be imitators of Christ. In this last outstanding passage there, the incarnation of Christ is being described, and we see that Jesus literally empties himself and made himself low before his Father. He gave up all the rights and privileges of one with the nature of God. And he's our example to imitate. One author I read said, "When we look at Christ, we see true humility. What is the incarnation but his heavenly humility? His emptying himself and becoming man. What is his life on earth but humility? His taking the form of a servant. And what is his atonement but humility? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Jesus himself said it plainly in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Being humble is not something that we do until Jesus comes and then we can be proud. No, humility is an eternal attribute of the followers of Jesus as we're being made like him. William Wilberforce, of course many of you would know, in 1829 wrote a book entitled Real Christianity, and he states, and being that old, you just need to follow me carefully because it's really precious. "In proportion as a Christian grows in grace, so he must grow in humility. Humility is indeed the principle first and last of Christianity. By this principle it lives and thrives. As humility grows or declines, so Christianity must flourish or decay. Humility first disposes the sinner to have a deep self-humiliation to accept the offers of the gospel. During the whole of his progress, this is the very ground and basis of his feelings and conduct in relation to God, to his fellow man, and to himself. And when at last God translates him to the realms of glory, this principle shall subsist in undiminished force. He shall fall down and cast his crown before the Lamb and ascribe blessing and honour and glory and power to him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen." Friend, it's in our imitation of Christ that true humility is found. And as I conclude, I want to recognise that I haven't given you lots of application this morning. But what I hope is that God's words have reminded us of how important humility is, and may have challenged us as to whether we've bought the lies of the world. And as you move into your normal weekly activities, assess what you're doing in the light of humility. Are we walking humbly with God, or are we really showing the pride and the arrogance of the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause before you and we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us, that your Holy Spirit changes us. We do pray that each of us is being made more Christ-like daily. And we do pray that in that process, each of us is growing in humility. We pray this in Jesus' name.